The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, "If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly, I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord
In the name of the Holy and Undivided Trinity. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. When I was a kid, my mom, who decorated my room and my bathroom and everything else, bought some little prints. And there was one that I think was, she purchased it because it reminded her of me, because I was both tall and an AV geek. It was a little cartoon pen and ink of a giraffe wearing headphones and listening to music. I think I still have it somewhere. And the caption underneath was, "What is moral is what you feel good after, and what is immoral is what you feel bad after." And this was positioned in a part of my bathroom that caused me to read that advice over and over and over. What a load. What a ridiculous thing to say. There is a way of thinking that permeates much of the church, that the greatest gospel virtue to be had is the virtue of niceness. And I don't mean nice in its really carefully parsed meaning. I mean the kind of nice, the way we usually use the word nice in our culture now, that just means, above all, keep a smile on your face. And no matter what happens, just go with it, lest anyone else feel uncomfortable. It is the gospel of niceness that calls us to steer into and misread some of the sayings of Jesus, like turn the other cheek. It's the kind of superficial, silly Christianity that calls us to believe that the worst thing that could possibly happen in church today is that anywhere in the pew someone is uncomfortable and might feel the need to adjust their own behavior, or their own thinking, or their own attitudes. That kind of least common denominator thinking about niceness presupposes a rigid individualism where we define what is right as what makes us feel good after, and what's wrong is what makes us feel bad after. And the worst thing that could possibly happen in a system like that is that someone would get uncomfortable enough that they actually leave. In an anxious church, in a church plagued by anxiety, the worst possible thing that could happen is that someone got uncomfortable and left. It's a plague, I think, that afflicts our country too. If you look at our own culture now, we are so sure as Americans that the best thing we can be is Americans, that we lose sight of the question, and what makes us Americans? What is it that is worth being an American? Now, in the church, we are fond of saying, especially in the Episcopal Church, we describe ourselves as St. Margaret's, where all are welcome. The Episcopal Church welcomes you. And we try to be very inclusive. We value inclusivity, and we really do. But I had a friend once who came to my previous congregation only a couple of times before he was able to make what I thought was a pretty damning and accurate assessment of the place. He was thrilled that he was so welcomed there, but he was really put off by the fact that he wasn't sure what he was welcome to. That we were so unclear about who we were and what we were there for, that we didn't have anything to say. So he was glad that he was welcomed, but his observation correctly was that the worst thing that could possibly happen would be that he would leave, and he did. But he was right to note that the actual worst thing that could happen would be if we didn't have any idea why we were there. This morning's gospel takes that into account. This is what may be a familiar reading from Matthew's gospel to you. It's the one that describes the escalation of how to deal with someone who has sinned against you. And we just start with the word sin right off the face. The idea that sin is even possible. We have so sugarcoated in the church for fear of looking judgmental. We have so sugarcoated the notion that there is such a thing as sin that we wouldn't know it if we saw it sometimes. But this gospel reading assumes there is such a thing as to sin against another person in the church. And there are a series of steps that are laid out, because as Christians we are, of course, about love, we're about reconciliation, and so the presumption is that the goal is reconciliation. I'll go a little further and tip my hand. The presumption is that what's really important here is to build up the body of Christ. And so it starts with going and talking to the person who sinned and having a one-on-one conversation, because sometimes, as you well know, and so do I, sins happen not out of a deliberate effort, but rather out of carelessness. Sometimes they happen because we're too lazy in the way that we think, and we will commit a fault that's actually doing damage to another member of the body of Christ. And the culture of nice will say, well, overlook it. Now, I think, of course, we're all supposed to be tolerant up to a point. We can all be thick-skinned. But when there is actual damage being done, the gospel tells us, first, talk to the person individually. And then, if that does not work, Deuteronomy tells us that no charge will be held against another person without the witness and the testimony of two or three others. That's where this language of when two or three are gathered together, that's where that comes from. I've been to so many church events, I'm sure you have too, where somebody kind of warmly and squishily remembers that Jesus said, well, I just remember our Lord saying that whenever two or three are, I can feel that right now. That's not what he was saying. What he was saying was this: if there is conflict, and there will be conflict, expect that you have the authority of God with you when two or three are together being the church. Expect that what happens on earth will happen in heaven. And if that doesn't work, the gospel tells us, take it to the whole church. It's a good system. It's a terrifying system. It imagines the possibility that someone wouldn't listen to the church, and then that person would be, as the gospel says, like a tax collector or a Gentile, which is a nice way of saying excommunicated. It is the possibility that we, who call ourselves very welcoming, St. Margaret's, where all are welcome, might actually ask a person to leave. And under what circumstances would we do that? Well, I want to point out one thing about the gospel this morning, and that is that it is clearly one of those instances where this is not the recollection of a bunch of people who were sitting around hearing the words of Jesus and put pen to paper. There is strong evidence that the story we just heard in this morning's gospel was written well after the life of Jesus, in the time of the early church, when they were trying to figure out how to make some decisions when Jesus wasn't there. Because if it happened exactly as it's written here, and take a look at the gospel reading, it's in your White Connections book. Jesus said, if another member of the church sins against you, another member of the church, well, just think about those words. That word member, that's Paul. And of the church, at the time Jesus was just walking around Galilee teaching his disciples, a member of the church? What does that even mean? What does that mean in the context of Jesus with these followers that he had called? A member is just someone who's continuing to follow Jesus right now. That's the first part of evidence. And again, the second part is towards the end of the gospel. If two or three agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by your Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. If you think about those words being said at the time of Jesus with his disciples following, why wouldn't he be among them? This is clearly written at a time well after Jesus has ascended, when the concern of the community was how to love each other the way Jesus had commanded them to do, and how to be accountable to each other for our behavior. Because if we're not, if we tolerate everything that comes our way, if we imagine that there is no such thing as good versus bad, just our individual will, then we have nothing to say. We are not people who live a life worth living. We are not the inheritors of eternal life that God wants us to be. We are just people who are so afraid of being torn from each other that we will tolerate anything. The fact is that this gospel this morning is, it's possible to get lost in what it is saying and get so caught up in the particulars of what the process should be for how to get rid of somebody that we forget about some working assumptions that the gospel makes about authentic and real Christian community. We want our love to be authentic, not hypocritical, not just painted on. And I'm sorry, I totally lost my train of thought. We want our love to be authentic, and the one thing that this gospel seems to presuppose about the context of this sin is that sin is not a matter of our personal private interaction. It's not something that we would simply say, as we tend to in our culture, well, that's between me and my God. I'll just do what I want, and your role as the church is to bless whatever it is that I do and welcome me in the name of God. We are not called to that kind of life. We are called, rather, to the important goal of building up the body of Christ in love. And the story that we're reading in today's gospel is precisely an answer to the question of what do you do when the threat to the body comes from within the body itself, when someone is misbehaving. It presupposes that the best thing that could happen is reconciliation within the community. It presupposes that real sin against a real person is not a private matter, but rather a matter for the whole gathered community if it has to go that far. It presupposes that we are called, among other things, to a life of connectedness to each other. I was asked earlier this week, I was in a conversation with a colleague who asked where the language we used to use here of build the body, equip the saints, change the world, where has that gone? And I was glad to get the question because I still believe that. I still believe that that's what St. Margaret's is called to, and I appreciate the reminder. And we were trying to kind of parse it and what does that exactly mean? And I continue to say what I believe God calls us to. I'm as grateful as I am for the discernment effort that has happened here, and you'll hear more about later. I think that we do need to discern what God has in mind for us. But what I believe very firmly is that above all else, what we're called to here is to live out and build authentic Christian connection to each other. That's why we use this connections language, because I believe the best thing we can do in the service of Christ here is to have authentic Christian connectedness to each other, because it's through those connections that we will see God's presence revealed and understand God's actual purpose for each of us. But if you go back a little bit to the second reading we just had, this one written by Paul in his letter to the Romans, Paul makes it even clearer. What might these sins be? Well, of all the things we might owe each other, of all the possible good things we could do, of all the possible offenses, Paul writes, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And he goes on to elaborate on that point. But he's saying, love trumps the law, or more specifically, love fulfills the law. Again, the danger is that this culture of nice causes us to believe that this love that fulfills the law is simply to have a warm feeling in your heart, to take the advice of a giraffe with headphones and believe that all we have to do is have a good feeling about each other in our hearts and everything will work out. If the last century has taught us nothing, it is that people can have very stirring feelings in their heart, things that they feel very passionately about that are just flat out wrong, that are evil. And it is part of the work of the body of Christ to understand the difference. Love is not simply some warm emotion that we feel towards each other. It is a discipline, and it is a tough discipline. Paul is very good about writing in great detail. If you read 1 Corinthians, or if you attend a wedding somewhere, you'll hear it. The language Paul uses about love, patient, kind, endures all things, you know the ones. Paul writes extensively about a kind of love that is action-based. Love makes demands on us and makes us treat each other in a certain way. Love that binds us to each other causes us to put ourselves in the place of the least among us. And we who call ourselves Christians, we who live in nations that call themselves Christians, where non-Christian nations are looking to us to see if there's anything true to the rhetoric that we preach, wonder if we really are prepared to live according to love as more than a sentiment, but rather as something that you do by taking the least among you and putting yourself in their place and considering their needs and considering who it is that made them and considering the hopes that God has in store for that person. If you think just in this room about the least likable person you can think of. Stop looking at me. Think about the most difficult person you know in this room. And if you imagine that God's call to you to love is to put yourself into that person's shoes and imagine the challenges that they face every day, and try to imagine what it would mean to build that person up into the full stature of Christ, what will come to you in your heart, what you will feel, is not a warm feeling. It is a discipline. It's a discipline that if we exercise, will grow in us. And the truth will be revealed in that discipline of trying to love each other. There are certain things the community can't and shouldn't put up with. And one of them is a failure of our members to love each other, to do the things that are required by love, not simply to declare our love for each other, but to live in love for each other. That's why we are here. That is what makes St. Margaret's. That's what makes us Christians. Paul writes words that I hope by now are familiar to you, but I'm going to repeat them to you again in his letter to the Ephesians. I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead lives worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Not just a warm feeling, but an action. Making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That is not going to make us all the same. In fact, it's going to call on us to love each other in our differences, in our different gifts, in our different styles, and in the ways that sometimes push us apart from each other. The gifts that he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the full stature of Christ. That's the goal. And so we are not like the people who just try to be nice to each other and thereby are blown around by what Paul calls every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery and by the craftiness in their deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth, he says, in love, that's our virtue. Speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. The Episcopal Church welcomes you to be bound to each other in love. Amen.